Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
And how about we pray? Gracious God, we thank you again for yet another gift from you, your word. Your word which teaches us who you are and how we should respond to who you are. Our Lord, show us your big picture this morning, what you are accomplishing in the world. Show us how we must respond. Show us why we can respond. Grow us in our trust in you this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many of you here, this is not your first church. Noosa Presbyterian Church is not the only church you've ever been to. There are some of you here who have been to many churches. It's like you're trying to collect the whole set of Monopoly cards. But if you've been to another church, doubtless you will have noticed that there are differences among them. Now, there can be little differences, you know, the length and style of the service, the music, the average age of the congregation. The emphasis that is placed on certain activities or courses or events. There can be differences like this. But sometimes the differences are far more significant. Because across different churches, you can find different ideas about what Jesus came to accomplish. Different ideas about what it is that makes the gospel good news. Now, sometimes this is really obvious. Now, take, for example, churches that teach prosperity gospel. Now, the prosperity gospel teaches that the gospel is good news because it means you can be healthy, wealthy, and comfortable. And those who hold to it believe that Jesus came to make them have a good, that is, prosperous life now. Now, just so we're clear, that's not the gospel. It is an outright lie. It will lead you to worship something that is not God. In my mind, the prosperity gospel is like eating KFC. It might look good right now, but it's not going to feel good later. And so we need to be on our guard against this perversion of the gospel. But most of the time, the differences are more subtle than that. Most of the time, the differing ideas about what Jesus came to accomplish, they actually are beneath the surface. You see, some churches will imply, they won't say this directly, but they will imply that Jesus came for our mental and emotional well-being. It'll be in the songs that are sung, the passages that are chosen for sermons, in the application of those sermons, that you will see the implied teaching that the gospel is good because it makes us feel good. Other churches will emphasize the kind of behavior that the gospel produces in us. And they will speak a lot about obeying God's laws, about living holy and pure lives. And so they will effectively teach that Jesus came to teach you to be good. There are some churches where the emphasis is on loving the community. The gospel is good because it inspires God's people to do good, to serve the needy and the oppressed. Now, I do want to say that if at any time you visit another church, if for some reason you have to leave here and find another church to call home, it's a good idea to ask these kinds of questions. What is it that this church believes is good about the gospel? Is the gospel good because it makes me feel good? Is the gospel good because it makes me do good or be good? What does that church believe is good about the gospel? But while we're asking the question, what is it that we believe is good about the gospel? Well, brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you this morning that if we're to get clarity on what Jesus came to accomplish, what effect his coming has on us, what makes the gospel good, we need to understand what this kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about actually is. Jesus' first publicly spoken words recorded for us in Matthew's gospel come in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the theme of Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of heaven. This morning we want to see what that kingdom is and how we must respond to it. And so the first thing we need to see is that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom for unworthy people. We pick up the story in verse 12 with the news that John the Baptist has been arrested. He's been put in prison. And it would seem that this is somehow a threat to Jesus' ministry, because immediately he withdraws from Judea, where John was, and heads back north to Galilee. But in actual fact, this is God's plan. What appears to be a disruption to God's plan is actually the very fulfillment of it, because God uses these challenging circumstances to fulfill the words of Isaiah 9, which Matthew quotes for us in verse 15. Now, just as a quick aside, this is a helpful reminder for us, isn't it? When things are tough, our temptation is to doubt God, to question God's goodness. But again and again and again, we see the same thing in Scripture. God uses suffering. God uses difficult circumstances. He uses opposition to achieve his good plans. And so, friends, when you are facing tough things, know that you can trust God to be doing his good plans. But that's not our focus this morning, because the thing Matthew really wants us to see is the kind of place where Jesus went. Now, Galilee is the region north of Judea. It's originally part of the nation of Israel. Zebulun and Naphtali were the tribes that inherited this part of the land. And in Galilee, there were still Jews. There was Jews living there, but they lived among pagan Gentiles. And they were far away from Jerusalem and the temple. They were far away from the place where God was at work in the world. And so as far as most Jews were concerned, Galilee was a spiritual wasteland. It was a land of darkness. A land whose people lived in the shadow of death. And yet, notice this, God's plan for his king, the fulfillment of God's promises through Isaiah some 700 years earlier, was for Jesus to begin his public ministry in a spiritual wasteland. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What do we see here? Well, we see Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom not for the worthy, but for the unworthy. Not for the spiritually enlightened, but for those living in darkness. Not for the religious elite in Jerusalem, but for the nobodies in Galilee. Remember the story of the Thai cave rescue? The 12 boys from the same soccer team that went into a cave as a little end-of-year adventure and then ended up being trapped there? Well, in that cave, those boys and their coach, they sat in utter darkness. I don't know if you've ever experienced darkness like that, but where all light is cut off, totally black. And one of the things they learned very quickly is that when you're in total darkness, you can't move. There's no way of knowing where you are or where you're going. No way of taking a step without tripping or running into something. And so what did they do in that cave? They sat. And they waited, utterly helpless, until the day that the light from a diver's torch pierced the darkness of their cave and signaled their rescue. Friends, that was us. We were living in spiritual darkness. The shadow of eternal death loomed over us because all of us were facing God's judgment on sin. We had no right to claim relationship with God, nothing we could point to that would make us deserving of his love. We sat in the darkness and we were completely unable to do anything about it. And friends, make no mistake, we would have sat in that darkness forever had the light not dawned and shone on people like us. Friends, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom for unworthy, helpless people. The second thing we learn about the kingdom of heaven is that the kingdom of heaven demands radical change. John's been arrested, but in verse 17, Jesus picks up exactly where John left off. In fact, he has the exact same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. They are the words that John said. Now, the arrival of Jesus' kingdom demands radical change, a complete turnaround. Which means Jesus is not a hobby that you add to your other list of hobbies and sometimes give some time to. Jesus is not an ornament that you put on the shelf and enjoy sometimes. He is the king. And so we must stop rejecting his authority. We must repent. Or another way that we can think of it is that we must step into the light. Right now we are, well, not right now, but before we knew him, we were in darkness, rebelling against God. We must step into the light, have our sin exposed and receive mercy. Jesus' kingdom demands radical change. And in verse 18 to 22, we see this change in action as we hear about the first people in Matthew's gospel to respond to Jesus' message. Walking by the lake, Jesus approaches two sets of brothers. Now, they're not priests. They're not particularly religious at all, as far as we can tell. They're fishermen. And to these unremarkable people in unremarkable Galilee, Jesus says three simple words, come follow me. And they do. So captivated by Jesus are these blokes that they leave their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their businesses, they leave their families to follow Jesus. Now, the last time I had to quit a job, I agonized over it for months. Janice can attest to that. I ummed and I ahed, I flipped and I flopped. I was plagued by indecision. And yet, notice these fishermen. They encounter the king and his kingdom, and then they leave everything to follow him. It's decisive action. And friends, I can't help but read this and then question whether I've taken this kind of decisive action in response to Jesus' invitation. Can you? You see, there's a lot of half-in Christians in the world. A lot of people who have one foot in the camp of Jesus' kingdom, but then one foot firmly placed in the world. And they dabble with Jesus. They go to church sometimes when it's convenient, when they don't have a better offer. They like Jesus, but they aren't quite prepared to surrender control and make him the center of their whole lives. Friends, is that you? Are there areas of your life in which you're not quite ready to let Jesus rule over? Are there things that you love more than Jesus? Is there time in your week that you're not ready for him to enter into? Friends, you need to see this morning that Jesus' kingdom demands radical change. He doesn't call for half-hearted disciples or part-time Christians. He calls you to follow him, which means letting him lead, letting him be in control. Friends, perhaps this morning is a chance for you to repent and go all in on Jesus' kingdom. And if you do, I want you to see the kind of change that Jesus will do in you. Jesus' kingdom demands a radical change on our part. We must be willing to repent and follow him. But it also brings about a radical change on his part as he uses his disciples to bring others into his kingdom. Notice this, when Jesus called Simon and Andrew away from their old jobs as fishermen, he gave them new jobs as fishers of men. These blokes who used to spend their days dragging fish out of the lake will now spend their time bringing people under Jesus' rule. Now, as someone who's been involved in ministry for 12 years now, I can say with a fair degree of certainty that those skills are not that transferable. I don't think people who are good at fishing will necessarily be good at fishing for people. And I think that's the point. It's obscured a little bit in our church Bibles, but Jesus literally says, "I will make you fishers of men." He doesn't say, "Wow, you look like you have all the skills that are necessary to do this job for me." No, he says, "I will do it through you." He didn't walk along the lake trying to find the right people. He chose fishermen to show that the power of salvation comes from him. And so the application for our life this morning is not necessarily that you go out and tell your friends about Jesus, although that's a wonderful thing for you to do. The application for you this morning is go all in on Jesus' kingdom. Take the decisive step to follow Jesus and then watch and see what he will do through you. You won't ever be the same. You'll be radically changed. Now, it does beg the question, and so I'm going to ask it, should you leave your job and become an evangelist? Maybe. But maybe not. Should you leave your family and go overseas to make disciples of Christ? Not necessarily, but don't rule it out. Should you repent and give yourself 100% to King Jesus and let him work in you and through you, whatever way he chooses? Absolutely. We've seen the recipients of the kingdom. It's a kingdom for unworthy people living in spiritual darkness. We've seen the response that is required for Jesus' kingdom. It's a kingdom that demands radical change and brings about radical change in those who enter. But finally, we come to the results of Jesus' kingdom. Because why on earth would anyone have take the kind of terrifying, decisive action and leave everything to follow Jesus that the disciples did? How will you ever be convinced to leave your work or your business or your family or your friends or your reputation for the sake of the uncomfortable path of discipleship? Why would we do that? Well, I'll tell you, we'll only do that if Jesus' kingdom offers us something better. And in verse 23 to 25, we see that Jesus' kingdom offers exactly that. Verse 23, Matthew gives us a quickfire summary of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. He tells us everything that Jesus did in one verse. Jesus went throughout Galilee, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now really, Jesus did two things. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and he healed people. But what we need to see this morning is that these two things actually go together. Jesus really did one thing. Think of it like this. At first, Jesus told people the good news of his kingdom, but he also showed people the good news of his kingdom. Because when Jesus healed people, he was not just doing party tricks. He was not doing miracles simply to show that he was who he said he was, although that does come into it. No, when Jesus healed people, he was giving them a foretaste of his kingdom, which is to come. Think about this. Ever since Adam and Eve first rejected God's rule in the garden, the effects of sin have been felt far and wide. It's been felt in our relationship with God. Because of sin, we were separated from God. But it's also felt in our relationships with each other. Started with Adam and Eve. They started bickering about who was to blame. But we experience it too. We experience broken relationships because of sin in the world. A sin has an effect on the creation itself. The weeds which grow in your garden are evidence of sin in this world. But it's also felt in our bodies. We get sick. We die. We have to deal with things like radiation therapy and surgery on brain tumors. And friends, Jesus came along and he healed every disease and sickness among the people. And by doing that, he was undoing the effects of sin. He was restoring what sin destroyed. And so for a time, in the region of Galilee, there was no more sickness. Matthew says that Jesus went throughout Galilee healing every disease and sickness. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Imagine this. The hospitals were empty. The paramedics were out of work. It would have been incredible. But it was all just pointing to a time where Jesus would overcome sin once and for all. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and then he showed people the good news of the kingdom. His kingdom is about overcoming sin in this world, undoing the curse that we have lived under ever since the beginning. He pointed us to the time, which is still to come, when Jesus' kingdom will be complete and there will be no more sickness ever again. No more disease, no more disaster, no more funerals, no more mourning or crying or pain, because he will have conquered sin. Friends, this is the goal of the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus came to accomplish. As he calls on people to repent and follow him, he gives us a glimpse of what life will be like in his kingdom. And friends, doesn't it blow the prosperity gospel out of the water? Who cares if you can have a few bucks now, if you can have Jesus and no sin forever? It smashes away any weak notion that Jesus simply came to make me feel good now or to help me be a slightly more moral person now. Now, friends, Jesus came to usher in a new eternal kingdom where sin and death are defeated and where we can enjoy living under his rule. That's good news for people living in darkness. And so, friends, the question for us this morning is, will you follow him? This is his kingdom. Will you enter it? Will you respond to the light? Will you repent and step into the light? Will you allow Jesus to radically change your life? Will you set your hope on the kingdom that is yet to come? Friends, would you go all in? Let's pray. Father, we praise you that Jesus comes as king of a new kingdom. A kingdom where his rule is uncontested. A kingdom where sin and death and all its effects are done away with. Lord, we see Jesus come for unworthy people to show that it is by grace that we can enter into your kingdom. And Lord, we recognize this morning that we are unworthy. Would you bring us to habitually repent of our sin? Help us acknowledge the ways that we walk away from you. Help us be radically changed by your grace. Lord, we recognize that you use even people like us in your kingdom. And so, Lord, we do, with a bit of fear and trepidation, we offer ourselves as instruments in your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you might use us for your glory in whatever way you choose. Lord, don't let us stand in the way of your good purposes. And I pray this morning that you would help us leave things that we may need to leave in order for you to work through us. If you're calling us to go out and be evangelists, help us obey your call. Lord, I ask that you might send out people from this church to the nations to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Lord, we offer ourselves to you because you are our King. Lord, help us to look ahead to your coming kingdom. Help us to see that the benefits of Jesus' coming will be felt most of all in a time that is yet to come. And so, Lord, I pray that while we wait, that you would help us keep trusting and keep serving you, our King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.